singing well just as you gather in. We're going to sing a hymn now that would take us right to the cross. And of course, it's good to remember that it is Good Friday. And of course, today is given over to the remembering, especially of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here tonight, obviously, for the youth service, the youth meeting. We're glad to see all that are here and all that are coming. But it is good to remember that we remember Jesus Christ's death, especially today. So, hymn 105, In Evil Long I Took Delight Unawed by Shame or Fear. And we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 3 of this hymn together, please. One before we begin our meeting proper. 123, I serve a risen Saviour, he's in the world today. Of course, Sunday's Easter Sunday, and so a great hymn of resurrection. So verses 1 and 3 of hymn 123, please.
I see this time. like to welcome everybody to the first of our Easter Convention services this evening. It's great to see each and every one of you, those that are younger and those that are older this evening. And may every one of us, from the very commencement to the very conclusion of the meeting this evening, know the presence of the Lord and even hear His speaking voice through the Gospel as is presented in what we sing and in every aspect of the service this evening. We're going to commence with the singing of Psalm 100. This is a night of praise. All people that on earth do dwell. That's every one of us this evening. Sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, His praise forth tell. Come ye before Him and rejoice. And the answer is given in the final verse. Because the Lord our God is good. His mercy is forever sure. And of course, at this Easter time, we think of the goodness of God in giving us the greatest gift that could ever be given, the gift of His only begotten and much beloved Son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation. So we'll stand to sing after the musical introduction, and let us sing with all our heart, praise unto our God. Let us all come before the Lord humbly, reverently, in a word of prayer. And while I am praying audibly, could I encourage you in the stillness of your heart, just where you're seated, to ask that the Lord would be pleased to bless this meeting, to bless it in such a way that a work will be done for eternity. And our hearts and the lives of each one that's gathered here and each one that's listening online. Let us all pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we still ourselves afresh before Thee this evening, thanking Thee for the access that we have of calling upon Thy name. Thou art the one who inhabits eternity. Thou art the one who is high and lofty. Thou art the one, Father, who is described in Scripture as holy, holy, holy. Lord, Thou art the one who is absolutely perfect. No sin is to be found in Thee. No unrighteousness, no imperfection, no darkness dwelleth with Thee. And yet, Father, while we are sinners, failing Thee every single day, coming short of Thy glorious standard every single day, we thank Thee, Father, that we who are saved this evening have access to come before Thee, all because of Thy beloved Son, the only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank Thee that every single Lord's Day we remember that He rose again from the dead, triumphant as conqueror over the grave. We thank You, Father, that He is the one in living that perfect life in our place, one who's fully God and fully man. He then went to the cross and took upon Himself our sins and there paid the debt in full. And Father, we thank Thee that He has done all that's necessary. He is the one who declared, "It is finished." And He rose again the third day in the power of an endless life. And He ever liveth to make intercession for us. I thank You, Father, that Jesus Christ is the one who sits upon His throne this very evening. And Father, He is the one who's praying that His word, His gospel, as it goes forth this evening, that it will go forth not merely in letter, but in power. We pray, Father, that as the gospel is presented and what is sung and what is said and what is read and what is preached, we pray, Father, that it will indeed go forth with power. Many of us this evening can think of times in our own experience whereby we have felt the word of God and the gospel come to us with power, and the presence of God has been so near. And Father, we pray that that would be our experience this evening. Father, we pray that Thy words be pleased to speak to us through Thy word. Speak to us through the gospel. Show us our Savior. Show us Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that we who are saved would be led on with Jesus Christ. He is the one who is the shepherd to lead us in the paths of righteousness. And so, Father, in the merits of His precious blood, we pray this evening that He would lead us in the paths of righteousness. Lead us on with Himself. Make us more and more like Himself. And Father, for those that are lost this evening, whether they be younger, whether they be older, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy grace and Thy mercy in bringing them into this service. Or even perhaps as they listen online, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy grace and mercy which Thou hast bestowed to them in giving them another day of opportunity. We pray, Father, that Thy words be pleased to arrest their attention this evening. And Father, we ask Thee that Thy words be pleased to draw them to Jesus Christ. Open up their blinded eyes that they may see the One who is the Savior. Lord, open up their eyes that they may see the One who loves them, the One who gave Himself for sinners. And Father, give them that new heart that they would turn from their sin and flee unto Christ. Give them that heart to love Christ, no longer to reject Him, no longer to neglect Him, but to live for Him. Oh, Father, we thank Thee for this season of the year, whereby we particularly remember that Jesus Christ, the One who came and gave His life for us, and rose again. And now, Father, He is applying the work which He has accomplished once and for all. He's applying it in hearts and lives, saving men, women, and young people unto Himself. Oh, Father, may Christ advance His church, even in these convention services. Pour out Thy blessing from the very beginning to the very end. Glorify Christ. May not a single person come in and then leave without seeing Christ by faith. Oh, Lord, do a work that will last for eternity. And that may Christ receive all the glory and all the honor. Give help to each one who takes part this evening. Fill them afresh with the Holy Spirit. Guide their very minds. And use every one of us for the glory of our Savior. For He is worthy. In His name we ask it. Amen. We're going to sing a second song at this stage. It's hymn number 485, hymn 485. It is a prayer. It gave me a sight, O Savior, of Thy wondrous love to me, of the love that brought Thee down to earth to die on Calvary. And in the chorus it asks again, O make me understand it, help me to take it in, what it meant to Thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. And again we'll stand to sing prayerfully unto the Lord after the musical introduction. Standing, please.
Oh,
Lord be pleased to answer that prayer graciously to every one of us this evening. Now, I do want to thank each one that is participating this evening. I want to thank, of course, Reverend Patterson for leading the congregational singing at the commencement. And I also want to thank our sister, Charlotte Cackey, who's going to come now and to sing a message and song. And then immediately afterwards, I'm going to invite our sister, Eva Cahoon, to come and give a report on behalf of the Youth Council regarding one of our recent encouragement and outreach trips. And the Lord bless you both as you take part at this stage.
I just want to thank you for having me here to sing. The piece I'm singing is O Lord, My Rock and My Redeemer. Good evening. There's quite a crowd in, so I thought I'd better introduce myself. So for those of you who don't know me, my name's Eva Cahoon, and I attend Cookstown Free Presbyterian Church. At the beginning of the year, I had the opportunity to join with 9 other young people on an encouragement trip to Gardenstown, which is a village on the very north coast of Scotland. And this trip was organised by our youth council. So on Saturday, the 28th of January, we met at Belfast City Airport at 5 a.m, so it was definitely an early start for us all. And once everyone arrived and everyone had their IDs delivered to the correct airport, we made our way. We arrived in Edinburgh, and on arrival we hired 2 cars for the weekend. This in itself was a bit of a learning curve, as our brother George persuaded Mark to hire an automatic, even though this was Mark's first time driving an automatic. So after a few laps of the car park, we eventually found our exit and made our way to Dundee to meet another member of the group. Following this, we drove on to Aberdeen City, where we met the Reverend Thomas Lafferty, who is a minister at the Gardenstown Church. And once we'd met the Reverend Lafferty, we had a short time of prayer and headed onto the streets of the city. Mr. Lafferty conducts open airs in the city on a Friday or Saturday, most weeks, depending on the weather. So it was very valuable to have the Reverend Lafferty with us, as he knew the way of the city and the way of the people. In total, we conducted 3 open air meetings that afternoon, where we sang, said gospel shots, gave out tracts, and some of the men had an opportunity to preach the gospel. Now, for many people in this group, it was a new experience. For some, it was the first time preaching, for some, first time in the open air, or for some, the first time giving out tracts. However, each of us can definitely testify to the Lord's grace, as we were out for hours, and it really, the time flew by. The only thing we noticed was our hands getting a little bit cold, and that was it. We had really encouraging conversations when giving out these tracts. And there was one lady in particular who sat and listened in to all 3 of the services. And the Reverend Lafferty then explained to us that this lady had been continually coming out week by week to listen to the open-air preaching. This lady is a nun, and she's very involved in the Catholic chaplaincy at the city's university. So that organisation has a very strong hold on her. Yet she's continuing to risk so much, even her employment, to come out and hear the truth of the gospel. So I'd ask each of you to bring her before the Lord and remember her in prayer, that he may be pleased to draw her onto himself. So following this time of outreach, the congregation then treated us to our dinner, which was a carvery, so we were really treated. And I'm not sure if this is a rule, however, it seems to be a common theme on the youth council trips that we always seem to stop off at Toby Carvery's. But it was a really blessed time of fellowship around the table that Saturday afternoon. So once we were fed and watered, we eventually made our way up to Gardenstown itself. And that evening, the Reverend Lafferty read from Ezra chapter 9, drawing attention to verse 8, which reads, "And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us an ale in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage." The Reverend Lafferty then preached from Matthew chapter 20 and the conversion of the 2 blind men. Following this, we had a time of prayer, and I have to say the times of prayer on this weekend were truly, truly amazing and ones we'll never forget. There was real liberty in the place of prayer. And again, this for some it was the first time praying publicly in a prayer meeting. So at the end of the night, the girls, we were taken to visit members of the congregation who had kindly agreed to host us for the weekend, and the boys went to B&B in the village. On the Sabbath morning, we worshipped with the Gardenstown congregation, and the Reverend Lafferty preached from Judges 6 and the Call of Gideon. After the service, the Reverend Lafferty then drove myself and Leah to see the Gardenstown Harbour in daylight, and it was certainly an experience. The roads are... I don't know if you could call them a road. It was really like a dirt track. There were villages, the houses were on one side, all boarded up, because on the very next side of the road was the North Atlantic Sea. So I know Leah was very glad that I wasn't in the driver's seat. Afterwards, we then visited a lady, Evelyn, in the church, and she hosted our entire group
for our dinner that afternoon, and the hospitality that we received was incredible. As soon as we walked into the door, we very much felt at home and very, very welcome. At the evening service, Ethan led the meeting, Mark brought the gospel sermon from Luke chapter 23, Elizabeth testified, Ethan and Anna sang, as did our youth council group. At the service, there were approximately 40 visitors in, and that was a real answer to prayer and real testimony to the witness of the faithful congregation in Gardenstown. They're very few in numbers, yet they managed to bring in 40 visitors that evening. That night, we then went to the Reverend Lafferty's house for a time of fellowship, and in the early hours of the morning, at about 3 a.m, we then left Gardenstown to go back to Edinburgh Airport. I'll be honest in sharing, I was apprehensive about this trip. I didn't know what to expect. However, although we were going to Gardenstown to try to be an encouragement to one of our smaller congregations, I can say that each of us left actually more encouraged for being there ourselves. So this trip, on many stepped out of their comfort zones. For some, it was the first time taking part in an open-air witness, preaching, praying in a prayer meeting. However, I can say that each one of us is all the stronger for it. So please do consider getting involved with one of the Youth Council outreaches this year. There's certainly no shortage of opportunity, as I'm sure you'll hear. And I hope this report has been an encouragement to you. Thank you.
I would like to thank Charlotte for singing and Eva for giving that report. And certainly, as Eva has mentioned, there is no shortage of opportunities whenever it comes to getting involved with the Youth Council. And as a result, I just want to make a number of announcements at this stage in relation to the Youth Council. And the first is that we have an outreach coming up in Malvern this summertime from Monday the 14th through to Friday the 18th of August, and as well on the Lord's Day. Now, that's for those who are age 16 and over, and you'll see on that in small writing, but it is perhaps a first for the Youth Council, and that is that this outreach is completely free. Completely free. No expense at all. And certainly I want to thank the generosity of our Malvern congregation for helping to facilitate that. And so if you would like to get involved, having heard of the blessing that has just been mentioned that the Lord gave at the Gardenstown outreach, please do consider getting involved with this Malvern outreach. We have a number of young people going on already, but there's still more room for others to go. And I have application forms with me. There's going to be a small stall of the Youth Council on the landing, on the top floor of the Jubilee Complex, before people go in to supper. And you feel free to speak to me in relation to that. And if you feel, well, I couldn't do anything like that, I couldn't hand out tracts, I couldn't stand the open air, I couldn't testify, well, you've heard tonight how the Lord gave help. And if you want to know the blessing of God, one of the greatest ways of knowing it is serving the Lord. And as you serve the Lord, seeking to bring glory to Him, the Lord so often draws near and gives you great help, and His presence is known. Also, this summertime, we have another outreach going to London from Monday the 21st through to Monday the 28th of August. And that's for those that are age 18 and over. Now, the closing date of that's coming up very soon. We have a good number already going on this outreach. But if you want to go on that, please get your name in as soon as possible. And again, I have application forms this evening. And that closing date is the 10th of April, so just next week. Now, the cost of that will be £150 to the Youth Council. And then we ask that you pay for your own airline ticket. The details are available of what tickets to buy. And then some transport in total, will that be around about £100? So about £250 for a full week in London, accommodation and food and all of that. And again, we thank the London congregation for hosting it. And again, what an opportunity to serve the Lord. Then a third announcement to make regarding the Youth Council event is a question panel. Perhaps you have questions on your heart, on your mind, you'd just love to ask a minister. Well, at the end of May, the last Saturday, the 27th of May, at 7:30 here in Martyrs, we'll be having a question-answer panel. A number of ministers will be coming along, and you feel free just to grill them, as it were, to ask a question that's on your heart and see how they get on with answering from the Word of God. The Lord has often drawn near and given help, profitable advice to young people. And again, may the Lord be pleased to do that this time. And then a fourth announcement is in relation to Castle Wellan. This is a firm favourite of many young people within the nomination, and that's being held from Friday the 28th of April through to Monday the 1st of May. Now, last year we had 110 young people attending, and that was great to see. But we're pretty much at our max. And so if you're here, I know that as I look around, a good number of you have already got your application forms in, around 80 have got in already, but it will be maxed out at 120. Okay, so if you want to go and you haven't got your application form in, you get it in as soon as possible. And that's for those that are age 17 through to 30. And if you're age 17 and 18, you get the cheaper price of £80, and for those aged 19 to 30, at £85. And the closing date will be 1 week before the commencement of that Castle Wellan retreat. And then a final event to announce in relation to the Youth Council is an historical trip. This was a new thing the Youth Council tried last year, and it went very well indeed. And so this year we're going to Scotland, particularly to Edinburgh, Dundee and the St Andrews, to learn about the history that God's given with the Covenanters, with martyrs, and indeed the first Presbyterians, including even the likes of John Knox as well. And that will be from Friday the 27th to Monday the 30th of October. More details will come out in the months ahead, so you keep in touch with our Facebook page, our Instagram page, or even our website. Now, just two final things to mention regarding the Youth Council that are not events, and that is that we have some free things for you tonight if you are a young person. First of all, we have the latest booklet produced by our brother, Mr. Chris Killen, a missionary underneath our mission board, serving the addicted in our land. And he has produced this booklet, and without doubt it is a labour of love. And this is for young people, for those that are youth fellowship leaders, or indeed ministers, just outside, in, as it were, the back entrance, in the bottom floor of the Jubilee Complex, there's boxes. I'd encourage you to please pick up a box for your church this evening, with all these booklets available for you. And whenever you pick up the box, please tick or score off your church, just in case another youth leader comes along from your church and they're thinking, where's my box? And they don't see the name scored off. So you score the name off of your church if you pick up the box, and that'll help keep it clear for everybody. And if you're not perhaps in a youth fellowship, but you'd want one of these booklets and you're a young person, well, you can pick one of these up again from Youth Council stall at the top of the Jubilee Complex. And then finally, we have some wristbands for you. Grow in grace. A quotation from 2 Peter 3 and the verse 18, whereby Peter, as he concludes his two letters, he says this: but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And of course, that's the aim of the Youth Council, that those that are saved will grow in grace. They'll learn more of Christ, who he is, the love he has for you, the love he's shown to you, and that you will love him all the more. As the end of that verse says, to Christ be glory, both now and forever. And as you grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, then you can go out and tell others of him, that they will come to know him as their Saviour too. So those again are available at the Youth Council stall this evening. Now, that's all the Youth Council announcements. And if you bear with me just for a minute or two, I have some general announcements to make. And that is that while this is the first service of the Easter Convention, there is a service tomorrow evening at 7:30 that will have a missionary focus attached to it, and Reverend Philip Gardner, who's one of our missionaries serving out in Australia, will be along to bring a message from the Word of God. And after the service this evening and tomorrow evening, there will be a light supper provided. And so after the service is over, you feel free to make your way through these double doors, and you'll have either stairs or a lift. You can choose which option you wish to take and go to the top floor, and there you will have a light supper served for you. I do want to thank our brother, Colin McKee, and McKee's Farm Shop for providing and preparing the supper for us this evening. Then on Monday, there will be the third and final service of this convention. Reverend Armstrong, the moderator of our denomination, will be along to bring a message from God. Again, various reports will take place on Monday evening, and there will also be a kids' club. And if you wish to avail of that, then that will be available on Monday evening. Now, each night, the times are different. So tonight, it's 8 o'clock. Tomorrow night, it's half an hour earlier. It's 7:30. And then on Monday, it's the earliest of all, again, half an hour earlier, and it's 7 p.m. So please don't mistake the times and arrive half an hour or an hour late. And may also then just say that on the middle floor of the Jubilee Complex, a Beulah Bookshop has a number of books for sale, and you're very welcome to go and to view those books. But that's all the announcements that I wish to make at this stage. Thank you for your patience in bearing with me. And we're going to sing a further song at this stage. It's hymn number 480. Hymn 480. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. It's very easy to lie when you're singing. But may the Lord give us all grace this evening to think upon the words, that we'll not sing deceitfully, but we will sing reverently, truthfully, sincerely, thinking upon the one who loved us and gave himself for us. I would ask you to remain seated for the commencement of this hymn while an offering is lifted. And the offering will go to support all the costs of the convention and indeed the various works that will be represented night after night. So remain seated for the commencement of this hymn and let us sing unto the Lord. Again. Standing to sing after and verses 3 and 4, please.
Oh,
could turn me, please, in the living word of God to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. It's a privilege to have the Reverend Roger Higginson with us this evening. And after the reading of the scripture, and after a solus from our brother Stephen Greer, may the Lord be pleased to give the Lord's servant this evening, Reverend Roger Higginson, much help as he preaches the message that God has laid upon his heart. But Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, we're going to commence reading at verse 39. Referring to our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, we read, "And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And the sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow." We'll end reading there at verse 45. I'm going to invite our brother Stephen to sing a message to us at this stage. Immediately after, I'll invite Reverend Higginson to come and to preach to us God's precious word this evening.
But he sought us where we were, On the mountains bleak and bare, and brought us home, and brought us home, and brought us safely home to God. Who can number his generation? Who shall declare all the triumphs of his cross? Millions dead now live again, myriads follow in his train. Victorious Lord, victorious Lord, victorious Lord, and coming King.
Well, can I invite you to open your Bibles again, please, at the Gospel according to St. Luke, and it's chapter number 22. The Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 22, and it's such a privilege for me to be here this evening. I am honoured and blessed to be allowed to be part of this weekend of meetings, and it's our prayer that the Lord's Spirit will come down. God knows our hearts, he knows who we are, and he knows where we are, and he knows what we are. And there's so much potential tonight in this great gathering. If lives were to be given completely in surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, this land of ours and further afield could be touched and blessed with the gospel. And so as we come to the Word of God in a few moments' time, I want to challenge you to come to God's Word with an open heart. Want you to come with a prayerful spirit and ask the Lord to really speak to you as we think about some words that were spoken, prayed by the Son of God himself so many years ago. I'd like to thank all who have taken part. It's been a blessing to hear the report and the ministry and song. And we thank the Reverend Foster for leading the service. But our text tonight is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and verse number 42, the Son of God is praying, and he says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And it's the last words of that verse, especially, that I want you to think about tonight and even challenge you to make them the prayer of your own heart and life. Not my will, but thine be done. I want to speak for a little while this evening, very simply, upon the surrendered life. I wonder tonight, is your life surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ? I wonder, has there been a time in your life's experience whenever you've realized the claims of the gospel and the claims of the Son of God, and you've willingly and gladly surrendered all that you are, all that you have, and all that you ever hope to be into his worthy, worthy hands. Let's pray together. Let's seek the Lord earnestly. And let's open our hearts to him. Let's have no distractions. And let's come before the Lord individually and pray as Samuel prayed all of those years ago. Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thy word says, be still and know that I am God. And we pray that just now there will be a real sense of the presence of God in this meeting house. We pray that the Spirit of the living God might come down in great power. And we pray that every single life might be touched. We pray, O God, that thou wilt save us and deliver us from going through the form of a service. And deliver us, O God, from hearing a sermon. But grant, O God, tonight that the Spirit of God will speak and that Jesus Christ our Lord might be exalted. We pray, O God, that our hearts might be soft. We pray in the Saviour's name that thou wilt bring us to the cross and bring us to the Saviour's feet. And grant, O God, that lives might be transformed by the grace of God. Maybe there's somebody here tonight, Lord, that's not saved. Bring them, Lord, to thyself. Maybe somebody as well, Lord, seeking thy will for their life. Give guidance and direction. But Lord, we pray that every vessel here tonight, every individual, young and old, might know what it is to surrender their lives to thee. Father, I acknowledge my absolute weakness and unworthiness. And I pray, O God, afresh for the cleansing power of the Saviour's blood and for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. I pray, Lord, that you will hide me behind the cross. May the preacher's name perish in the minds of men, but may the Son of God himself be high and lifted up tonight. And we pray, O God, that we will leave this house not only challenged, but, Lord, changed. Grant, Lord, that thy great and holy name will be exalted, uplifted, and glorified, and may everything dovetail together for thine honor. We pray in the Savior's name and for God's everlasting glory. Amen. About 23 or 24 years ago, I was in a little Christian bookshop in Australia. And I remember lifting a little book, and I still have it to this day, by the South African pastor, Andrew Murray. And the title of the book was what captivated my attention. The title of that little book was simply Absolute Surrender. Absolute Surrender. You know, so few Christians ever seem to get to a place of absolute surrender. So few of us ever seem to get to a place of absolute consecration. Giving our lives fully and completely and absolutely into the hands of the Son of God who loved us and who gave himself for us. Yes, we can sing some of those old hymns, All to Jesus I Surrender, All to Him I Freely Give. We can sing, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee, or even When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. But dear friends tonight, young and old in this meeting, how many of us really have got to the place of absolute surrender? You know, before the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he spent an evening in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, which stands at the bottom of the western slope of the Mount of Olives. It was often the Savior's custom to go there to spend time alone with his Father in prayer. The Word of God says he went as he was wont, or as it was his habit, or as it was his custom, to that garden before going to the cross. Preeminently, Jesus Christ our Lord was a man of prayer. And before undertaking the greatest work, the greatest mission that has ever been undertaken on this earth, the Son of God spent the evening in prayer. And the Bible says that his disciples followed him. You notice that there in verse number 39, his disciples also followed him. Can I remind you tonight that that is simply what a disciple is? A disciple or a Christian is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, the Son of God said, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Or the Apostle Peter, who was in the Garden of Gethsemane that night so many years ago, put it this way in his first epistle, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. A disciple is someone who follows the Lord Jesus Christ. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Son of God contemplates the cross, because the cross in his mind and heart was ever central. You know, tonight the cross divides history. The cross divides humanity. And the message of the cross of Jesus Christ is central to the Word of God, central to the gospel, central in the very heart of God and eternity past, central in the mind and heart of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on this earth. And the cross is ever central in the life of every true follower of Jesus Christ. And so before going to that cross, the Son of God enters into the garden and goes there to pray. And his prayer is very simple and yet very profound. As he looks into that bitter cup in the darkness of Gethsemane, he prays this magnificent prayer. And it's a prayer for everyone in part to re-echo. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. And here's the part of the prayer that we really need to take to heart practically and personally tonight. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus Christ lived a life of absolute surrender. And I want for a little while tonight for every single one of us to follow in the footsteps of the Savior into that garden at Gethsemane, and to take to heart the burden that was on his soul, and to re-echo in our hearts and lives the second part of that prayer. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And I want to speak for a little while upon the surrendered life. That's what this meeting is all about. I trust that's what this weekend is all about. Coming to God's house to listen to God's word, to sing his praise and to meet with God's people, and to ask the Lord to speak to our hearts, and for us in turn to give our lives completely to him in absolute surrender. I want you to consider, first of all, just for a few moments, the reality of the surrendered life. Everything in verse number 42 speaks to us of the reality of a man in prayer surrendering himself to the will of God the Father. If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, that cup represents God's wrath upon our sins. And that cup stood in absolute contrast to everything that the Son of God is and everything that the Son of God was. The Bible says he was holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners and higher than the heavens. And that cup represents our sin. And shortly after this great prayer vigil, he would go to a cruel cross and become sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, he was God manifest in the flesh. He was and is the Almighty God. But he was also fully and completely man. And so this act of surrender was not easy. It stood in opposition to everything that he craved in his human nature. It represented pain. It represented suffering. It represented loneliness. It represented being despised and rejected. Dear friends, his humanity was real. That cup was real. And the cross tonight was real. The cross was real, and the cross was rugged. And therefore, in that garden, the Bible says, as he prayed supplication, his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground as he kneeled in soul travail and surrendered and consecrated himself afresh to the will of God the Father, all because he was burdened for a lost and perishing world. You know, you read about that so often in the gospel messages. The Bible says when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The scripture says when the Son of God beheld the city of Jerusalem, he wept over it. Why did he weep? Why was he moved with compassion? Because he looked at a world that was lost and broken. Multitudes living and dying in their sins without a Savior. Young person tonight, as you look at this world of ours, is there ever a burden in your heart? Is there ever a tear in your eye? Is there ever a longing in your soul that God would come down and God would do something and God would even take up your young life that lies ahead of you tonight and take you up and use you to reach a lost and a broken world for His glory. The reality is tonight that we deny ourselves very little. I was speaking to a brother in the Lord, an old saint of God, a number of months ago. He attends a little mission hall just outside of Lisburn, and he said, you know, a number of years ago, there was an old man that came and spoke in our hall. He had spent many years in the mission field without furlough. He had given his whole life to reaching the lost. And whenever he came back in retirement, many people ask him questions like, what's the fundamental difference between Christianity in Northern Ireland and Christianity in the mission field where you were? And his answer was quite telling. He says, in Northern Ireland, we deny ourselves nothing. In Northern Ireland, we deny ourselves nothing. Jesus Christ said, except a man deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. The reality of his denial, the reality of the surrendered life. You'll notice as well in our text, as we look at it in a general sense, the remit of the surrendered life. If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Beloved, tonight that cup for the Son of God represented death. And so as he surrendered himself afresh to the Father, he was surrendering absolutely everything. Everything was going afresh upon the altar of sacrifice. And the great epistle of Paul to the church at Philippi says in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and humbled himself, and was made in the likeness of men. And he humbled himself and became obedient unto a cross. And he emptied himself. He poured out his life. He gave absolutely everything in order to redeem a people unto himself. General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, once put it this way. He said, the measure of a man's greatness is the measure of his surrender. The secret of a man or a woman's greatness in the sight of Almighty God is the measure of their surrender. I ask you again tonight, has Jesus Christ got your life? You maybe say, well, he's got my soul and he's taken my sin. But does he have your heart tonight? Does he have your life? Does he own your body? Have you given absolutely everything unreservedly to him? Friends, we are living, I believe, in a day of cheap grace. We are living in a day of easy believism. And a Christianity that costs nothing is probably worth even less than it costs. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor during the Second World War in Nazi Germany. And I mightn't agree with everything that Dietrich Bonhoeffer said or believed doctrinally. But whenever you get a man at 39 years of age willing to give his life out of conviction and go to the hangman's gallows to stand up for truth, something to be said for that. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I think it was in 1937, put out a now classic devotional book simply entitled The Cost of Discipleship. The first chapter in the book is entitled Costly Grace. And then that chapter, he makes this remarkable statement. He says that cheap grace is the deadly enemy of the church. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Cheap grace is baptism without church discipline. Cheap grace is communion without confession. Cheap grace is absolution without personal confession. And then he said, cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. I wonder tonight, is your experience a cheap experience? Or is your experience of grace costly? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. You know, it's good to go to church on Sundays. It's good to go to church twice on a Sunday. It's good to go to the prayer meeting and the Bible study midweek. But beloved, tonight the Son of God wants more than Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. Vance Havner once famously said that Sunday morning Christianity is the curse of the evangelical church. F.B. Meyer, whenever he was a relatively young man, had the privilege of attending the pulpit that he preached in England many years ago in Melbourne Hall in Leicester. F.B. Meyer was a well-known conference speaker. He was in great demand. He was a great gifted expositor of God's word. But one day in conversation with C.T. Studd, his heart was challenged about the lack of power in his ministry and the lack of power in his life. Charles Studd, the great cricketer who became a famous missionary, said to Fredericton Meyer, he says, you need to surrender your life completely to Jesus Christ and give him absolutely everything. Have you done that? Mr. Meyer said, well, I think I have. And that night he went home and he knew in his heart that he hadn't. He says he went into the study and he closed the door and he meant to do business with God. And he got down before God, and in metaphorical sense, he says, Lord, here's an iron chain and here's all the keys to my life. You can have them all apart from one small key. There's a little closet, Lord, in my life. And I'm not willing to give you the key, and I'm not willing to let you into that area. And he says, but Lord, I'll pray, I'll labor, I'll preach, I'll evangelize, I'll give you my time, I'll give you my gifts, I'll give you my talents. But Lord, there's one key that I won't let you have. And as he prayed in that wise and tried to make a deal with God, he says it was as if the presence of God was leaving his soul and the Spirit of God was receding. And then at last he couldn't bear it any longer and he says, Lord, you can have the last key. And within 1 week, the Lord had gone into that closet in his life and in his home and had cleaned it out. And a power was let loose in the life of F.B. Meyer because God got the last key. Some of you tonight have given God so much of your time. Some of you have given God so much of your talent and your ability. Some of you have sacrificed time to serve the Lord, and that's wonderful. But are there keys in your life that you're not giving God willingly? I tell you tonight, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. And he will not barge into your life and break down the door and make havoc. He wants a willing sacrifice. He wants us to consciously yield our all to him. I ask you again, what about the remit of your surrender? Are there things that you're holding back? Are there doors in your life that remain closed to God? Whenever R.A. Torrey, the great evangelist, was taking over from D.L. Moody, he wrote an article and preached the same article around the country, simply entitled, Why God Used D.L. Moody. Seven great reasons why D.L. Moody, humanly speaking, was so mightily used of God. The second reason he cited was D.L. Moody was a man of prayer. The third reason he cited was D.L. Moody was a man with a deep and practical study of the Word of God. Reason number four, D.L. Moody was a humble man. Reason number five, D.L. Moody had entire freedom from the love of money. Reason number six, he had a consuming passion for the salvation of the lost. Reason number seven, he was definitely endued with power from on high. But reason number one, top of the list, D.L. Moody was a fully surrendered man. R.A. Torrey said every ounce of that 280-pound frame of D.L. Moody belonged to Jesus Christ. God had all of D.L. Moody that there was to have. Does God have all of your life tonight? Does everything that you have belong to him? Can you say tonight, Lord, I make a full surrender? All that I have, I yield to thee. What about the relationship in the surrendered life? The very first words in her text, saying, Father. Or as it's recorded in the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 14, 36, Abba, Father. And that little word, Abba, is found three times in the Bible. First of all, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as it relates to the Lord. It's a term that goes a little bit beyond, Father. It's a very deep and intimate term. We might say in our vernacular here, Papa, Father, Dad. Such a deep relationship. Abba, Father. Friends, tonight the Bible says that we haven't received the spirit of a bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Did you ever think about that? The Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And if you're born again tonight and you're adopted into the family and fold of God, your Father has your best interests at heart. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit or give good things to them that ask? Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And if God's your Father tonight, you can trust him. If God's your Father tonight, you can obey him. If God's your Father tonight, you can love him with all your heart. And I'll tell you, he'll never let you down. He'll never disappoint you. This is what it means to be born again, to have a nature that relates to God as Father. Years ago, knocking doors in Port Lincoln, South Australia, remember a man came to the door and he says, well, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. And he got his New World Translation out and he said to me, I suppose you being a Christian, you don't even know the very name of God. And I just says, well, you know, God has got many names in Scripture. I suppose the name that you're thinking of right now is the name Jehovah. I says, there's some great hymns in our hymn book that sing about Jehovah. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed. Jehovah said, can you, the Lord, our righteousness? But you know, I've got a privilege that I don't think you have. I can address Jehovah God as my Father. Can you address God as your Father tonight? Do you trust him as your Father? Are you willing to obey him as your Father? Are you willing to trust him with your life to take you wherever that might be and whatever that might unfold for entail? The relationship of his surrender. But there's something I want you to take to heart tonight, and that's the resignation of the surrendered life. Notice what the Lord says at the end of our text. Not my will. Not my will, but thine be done. Father, it's not about my feelings. It's not about my sorrow. It's not about my agony. It's not about finding an easy way out. I've set my face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. I've got a work to do and how straitened I am till it be accomplished. And Lord, I see into this cup and it stands in opposition to everything that I love. I see darkness, I see wrath, I see justice, and I see sin. And yet he willingly said, not my will, but thine be done. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Have you ever said, Father, it's not about my desires. It's not about my likes or my dislikes or what accommodates me or what suits me or what makes me comfortable or what I'm going to find easy. Nevertheless, not my will. You know, back in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and verse number 59, the Lord said to a certain man, I want you to follow me. And that man said, Lord, suffer me first to bury my father. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with burying your father and paying respects to your loved ones. You know what the problem was? Whenever the Lord said, follow him, it was his first three words that shot him in the foot. Lord, suffer me first. Suffer me first. Me first religion. Me first Christianity. Does the Lord challenge you tonight about something in your life? Following the Lord, yielding your life to him, serving him, whether it's in your local church assembly or fellowship or going a little bit further or in your place of employment, taking a stand for Jesus Christ. And the call of God is so clear to you tonight. But you say, Lord, suffer me first. Matthew 6:33 says it this way, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I remember a friend telling me a story that he heard once. A famous preacher had gone to a particular church to preach to a group of young people. He was quite well known, and the church was well filled, and he got up into the pulpit and he opened his Bible and he brought his Bible reading, and then he stopped and he put his hand into his suit pocket and he pulled out a banana. And he quietly peeled the banana just standing there in the pulpit. He ate the entire banana slowly and evidently enjoyed it. And then he took the banana skin and he threw it over the pulpit at the front of the church and he said, "That's what some of you are doing with your lives. You're giving God the scraps. You're giving God the leftovers." Vance Havner said that God wants self. He wants self before substance and service. My son, give me thine heart. Do you ever notice whenever it comes to a moment of choice or a moment of crisis, whenever we're confronted with either choosing God's will or going our own way, honoring God or pleasing self, that for so many of us, self always wins? It's a remarkable thing. Am I going to do what I want, the things that appeal to me, the things that I enjoy? Or am I going to honor God, or at least give God the benefit of the doubt and do the things that I think would please him, regardless if they accommodate me or not? Isn't it amazing that self seems to win so often? Will I go to the prayer meeting? Or will I sit at home and do what I want to do? Self wins. Will I honor God's day, God's word, God's name? Or will I do the things that I want to do? Does self always win? Christ was dead to self long before he died for sins upon the cross. His entire life was a life of yieldedness to his Father. His entire life was a life that viewed the cross. And the Christian life is a life that begins at the cross. But it's a life that never really leaves the cross. The Apostle Paul said, writing to the church at Galatia, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." There's a real decentralizing of the cross nowadays, not only in gospel preaching, but in Christian living. The cross has been decentralized, and yet that cross should be high and lifted up. That cross should be seen in our lives. Jesus Christ, our Lord, said, "Take up the cross and follow me." I wonder if you've ever taken up the cross. A.W. Tozer had a lot to say about the cross. He said that it is relatively easy to get people to a cross, but very often it is a cross that leaves them uncrucified. He went on to say, if we want to be saved, but we often insist that Jesus Christ does all the dying. No cross for us, no dying, no dethronement. He went on to say there are three distinct things about a man on a cross. A man on a cross is facing one direction. A man on a cross has no future plans of his own. And a man on a cross knows that there's no going back. Anybody living in the city of Jerusalem, whenever they saw a man carrying a cross through its cobbled streets, through the gates outside the city wall, every single one of them knew to a man, that individual is not coming back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. You know why the ungodly, the unconverted often say to people whenever they profess faith in Jesus Christ, "I'll give you 6 weeks and you'll be back"? You know why they say that? Because they see it so often. So few willing to take up the cross and die to self and die to sin. On the cross, the Son of God shed his blood, not only to deliver you from hell and purge you from your sins, but to redeem you and purchase you unto himself. And the scripture says, ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. And we need to recognize tonight that if we're redeemed and we're born again and we're in Christ, that our lives are no longer our own. And if we hold them back, we're keeping back part of the price. The surrendered life tonight is reasonable. Pastor George Chen was a Chinese pastor who for 18 years spent his life being put into various prison camps around different parts of communist China. One occasion he was sent down to a part of the camp to try to break his will. It was the refuge dump where all of the human waste from all of the other prisoners was channeled into a valley. And that man was sent down just because he was a believer in Jesus Christ to try to break his will, to shovel human waste as he stood in it up to his thighs. And he says, such was the stench and the possibility of sickness and disease that none of the guards came within 100 yards of him. And that human cesspit for him became a prayer sanctuary. You can watch his testimony. And he said, I used to go down and into that cesspit, absolutely repugnant to human nature and to human sense. But I used to love to sing, I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still in the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. He walks with me. He talks with me. He tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. What must it be to be in a place like that with God? Place of absolute surrender and absolute joy. You know, friends, before we can pray, thy kingdom come, we must certainly pray, my kingdom go. Notice as well the reason here for the surrendered life. Nevertheless, not my will. The resignation of the surrendered life. And here's the reason, but thine be done. All that mattered to the Son of God was the will of God the Father. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. We are put tonight on this earth for one solemn purpose, to do the will of God in our lives. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And doing the will of God should be the believer's delight. David said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Doing the will of God is evidence of being in God's family. Our Lord said, he that does the will of my Father, the same as my brother and my sister. And the will of God is ultimately the standard by which we'll be judged. When the Savior was concluding the Sermon on the Mount, he said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The Christian has been saved to fulfill the will of God for their lives. And the Lord taught us to pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. But friends, this is not a legalistic thing. It's not so much tonight that you have to do the will of God. You get to do the will of God. It's not so much that you have to pray. You get to pray. It's not so much tonight that you have to read the Bible. You get to read the Word of God. You get to walk with God. You get to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You get to serve Jesus Christ. You get to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. George Matheson, that Scottish theologian and hymn writer and pastor, began to lose his eyesight in his early 20s. Fiancé broke his engagement off. Didn't want to spend her life with a blind man. So he applied for theological seminary. He got ordained. But long before he was ordained, he was stone blind. Oftentimes he fell into fits of despair and depression. Sometimes he had doubts and fears even regarding his salvation. But he persevered and he wrote the words of that great hymn, my will is not my own, till thou hast made it thine. If it would reach a monarch's throne, it must its crown resign. It only stands unbent, while by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. Have you ever got that place and you've said, Lord, at least if I'm not willing, then make me willing to do the will of God for my life? Stephen Alford, born to missionary parents, whenever he was ordained, his mother presented him with a Bible. And whenever he took it home, he opened the fly leaf and he read in the inside pages his mother's handwriting. And it said, God's will. Nothing more. Nothing less. And nothing else. There's no greater joy in all the world than to find God's will for your life. And follow God's will for your life. And at last, by the grace of God, fulfill his will for your life. If Jesus Christ be God, Mr. Studd said, and died for me, no sacrifice could ever be too great for me to make for him. One final thought in closing. The reward of the surrendered life. The scripture says in Philippians chapter 2 that the Son of God became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given to him a name that is above every name. And one day at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. The cross first and then the crown. And that cup, whenever the Lord drank damnation dry, shed his precious blood, went to the cross, resulted in the salvation of a great multitude which no man could number. Now, if you could stand before Jesus Christ right now, and folks, someday every single one of us will, and you were to ask him that question, Lord, was it worth it? Was it worth going into that sin-cursed earth? Was it worth being despised and rejected? Was it worth going through that trial? Was it worth being stripped naked and spat upon and crowned with thorns and nailed to a cross? Was it worth enduring the wrath of God the Father for a sinful soul like mine? I tell you, Jesus Christ would reply, it was worth it. It was worth every drop of blood. It was worth every tear. It was worth every step. It was worth every prayer. There wasn't a second that he spent in vain. It was worth it all. If you could stand in eternity beside some of the great martyrs, some teenage girl or boy that in the first century was thrown to the lions, or some reformer that was burned at the stake, or some covenanter that was rent asunder with a sword, you ask them in heaven, is it worth it? They would say, yes, it was worth it. If you were to meet Jim Elliot, who was martyred by the Oka Indians, was it worth it? He would say it was worth it. If you were to meet David Brainerd, who died at 29 and spent just a few years trying to win the North American Indians to Christ while suffering with tuberculosis and coughing up blood and kneeling in the snow because the idolatry of the American Indians broke his heart, and as he prayed and travailed for hours on end and melted the snow around him and cut his life short, and you were to say, David Brainerd, was it worth it? He would say, yes. It was worth it. Or if you were to meet a man like Robert Murray McShane, who burned out for God at the age of 30. Mr. McShane, was it really worth it? He would say, yes, it was worth it. But if they were to turn round and ask you, but what did you live for? Did you find the will of God for your life? Did you ever pray, not my will, but thine be done? Did you surrender your life to God? And maybe you get into heaven, saved as by fire, by the skin of your teeth, if you like, and nothing to lay down at the Lord's feet. And you say, well, I got a good education. I lived in a beautiful house. I always had a new car. I was popular. I was well liked. I was good at sports. I invested so much time and talent and ability enjoying myself in this present world. And then you stand at the judgment seat of Christ empty-handed. And those old saints ask you, was it worth it? What will you say? William Borden was a young man who grew up in America, in the state of Illinois. By the time he was a teenager, he was already a millionaire. His father had opened a silver mine and won a fortune, or got a fortune trading silver. And then he founded a milk company, which is still the Borden. The Borden Dairy is still a big business enterprise in America. William Borden went to hear the preaching of R.A. Torrey and was converted. Whenever he was 16 and he graduated from high school, his parents sent him on a chaperoned trip around the world. And as he was coming back through China, he noticed a lot of Chinese Muslims, and his heart went out to them. They're not saved. They've never heard the gospel. They don't know about Jesus Christ, and his heart was challenged about missionary endeavor. Whenever he came back to his home in Illinois, R.A. Torrey was preaching again, not far away, and he went to hear him a second time and absolutely surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. He graduated from Yale. He graduated from Princeton. He was a man with great health, great sporting ability, great intellect, great wealth. But such was the burden in his heart that he wanted to give his life to reach these Muslims that had never heard. And so whenever he was just in his mid-20s, 24, coming into his 25th year, he went to Egypt to study Islamic culture in the city of Cairo. And he was only there a short while and he contracted cerebral meningitis. And he was dead within 3 weeks because he couldn't get the medical attention that he needed. And he was never in the mission field. He never witnessed to one Muslim in China. Many people would have looked at a life like that, say, what a waste. World at your feet. And you turned your back on it all for some harebrained idea to try to win the lost for Christ. Whenever he died, they opened his Bible, and the story goes that there were three dates in the Bible. The first one was the date of his conversion. And he wrote beside that date the words, no retreats, not going back. And then the second date was the date when he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. And beside that date, he had written the words, no reserves. I'm not going back, and I'm not holding anything back. And then the third date was the date when he fell ill. And he got that diagnosis that he would never see his family again this side of eternity. He would never fulfill his missionary vision. You know what he wrote beside that date? No regrets. No retreats. No reserves, no regrets. What an awful thing to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, filled with remorse and filled with regret, because so much could have been done through your one life surrendered and given to Jesus Christ. But you weren't willing to go through. You weren't willing to consecrate your life, your all to Him, the surrendered life is reasonable. Paul says it's our reasonable service. The surrendered life is required. He's Lord of all. The surrendered life is reachable by the grace of God. I want to challenge you because I don't know if we'll ever stand here again in this pulpit. We mightn't see tomorrow. And so in the closing moments of this meeting, I'm asking you tonight, young person and older person as well, are you willing tonight to bow your head in the presence of Almighty God, recognizing the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, recognizing I've got one short life, and someday I'm going to give an account. And there's a world outside these walls that is lost and broken and needs my Savior. I'm willing right now, by an act of will and an act of surrender, to give my life to Jesus Christ. No retreats, no reserves, and no regrets. Let's still our hearts in the presence of God. Let's bow our heads together. Thank you so much tonight, friends, for your attention. It's been wonderful. You've listened so well. But let's not just have this to be a meeting that comes and goes. Make this your night. Maybe you're not a Christian. You're not saved. And you know that to be true. Why not even now, just where you sit, call upon the Lord and trust Him as your Savior? Maybe you've grown cold in heart. Maybe you're a believer walking with God. But God wants you to go deeper. Not my will, but thine be done. The surrender life. Live that life of surrender. Give your life to Jesus Christ. I'll be in the pulpit for a little while after the service. There's others here as well. If you want to speak to somebody about getting right with God or going through with God or even getting saved, don't leave without Christ. Let's just pray together.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast answered prayer. We ask, Lord, that we would hear a word from Thee this evening. And Father, we thank Thee for Thy word which was read. We thank Thee for the message that we have heard. Father, Thou art the one who looks at every one of us this evening. While man looks in the outward appearance, Thou art the one who looks upon the heart. And Father, I pray that by the Spirit of God that Thou would strive with every one of us this evening, that we would give our all to Thee. Father, Thou art the one who knows whether we have keys left or whether we've given every key up. Oh, Father, I pray that we would be honest with Thee this evening, would not be deceitful, would not be neglectful, would not just hurry on, say amen and pass on and get on with the rest of the evening. But Lord, that we would do business with Thee this evening. That we would take our time to gaze upon Christ there at Gethsemane. The one Father who, in love for us who were lost. And He said, Father, Thy will be done. No matter what it cost Him. No matter what agony He would go through. Even as He would be forsaken by Thee at that cross, the one whom He had loved from all eternity past. And yet, Father, He would still say, Thy will be done. Oh, Father, may we see Christ tonight. And seeing His love for us, may we give our all to Thee. Father, forgive me for my own sins and failures. And Father, give me grace tonight to ever have my eyes lifted away from myself and away from this world and to see Jesus Christ for who He is. To see Him living there, seated at Thy right side, loving me, praying for me, rejoicing over me, and seeing His grace, seeing His love. Lord, ever give me grace, and everyone here tonight, to love Him with all that we have, to be prayerful, to be humble, to live not for self but for Christ. Father, give us such grace. We can't do it ourselves. We need Thee. O Lord, help us to be ever prayerful, ever praying that Thy name alone be hallowed, that Thy kingdom come, that Thy will be done. O Father, we thank Thee that Thou art the one who is a Father, desirous, able, and willing because of what Christ purchased at Calvary, to bestow all these things upon us. Forgive us for our sins. Lead us in the paths of righteousness. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen and amen. We're going to sing just three verses of the final hymn. It's hymn 657. It is a hymn of surrender. King of my life, I crown Thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget Thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. And we'll stand to sing verses 1, 4, and 5. Verses 1, 4, and 5 of this hymn as we conclude our meeting. Thinking upon the words and sing prayerfully. unto the Lord tonight. Standing, please. Final verse, and then we'll sing the verse and the chorus without music, please. Heavenly Father, we ask that thou wouldst be pleased to answer those prayers. May we never forget Calvary. As the hymn writer said, keep us near the cross. May it ever be before us. And may we ever live to please our God, because he is the one who has first loved us. Give us grace. We ask it, knowing that Christ has purchased such blessing. He has it now, a treasure store in heavenly places. So be pleased to answer in the merits of his shed blood and his righteous life, for the glory of his name, now and forever. Lord, for the things provided, we pray for your blessing upon them. And then give us a good time of fellowship, our conversation sweet to the glory of thy name. And then take us to your homes in safety. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Again, I do thank you for your attendance this evening and for your attention as well as God's word was presented. Please remember the supper and the light refreshments just through the double doors into the Jubilee complex and then to the top of the floor. And can I thank you very sincerely for the offering that was given, £2,701.45. And the Lord be pleased to use the money for the advancement of his glory and his work. Amen. Thank you.
Attention.